Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It is a blessing that we may come together for the second time this day to join in worship of our triune God. A particular welcome to any visitors. May you enjoy fellowship as you worship with us. May the preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to Jesus our Saviour, and cause us to live our lives to the praise of Him. Consistory has the following announcements. Consistory, as elders only, will meet, the Lord willing, on Monday evening at 8 p.m. in the Consistory Room. Following this morning's election, Consistory has appointed Brother W. Visser to the office of elder. If no lawful objections are brought forward by the 20th of March, the ordination will take place on Sunday the 22nd of March in the morning service. We have been advised that Reverend Rolfton Hollander has accepted the call extended to him by the Free Reformed Church of Lagana. This afternoon, we may welcome Reverend Vaniat, retired minister of our sister church at Byford, to the pulpit. Before we commence this service, let us sing from hymn 82, verse 1.
After photo meditation, we will sing Psalm 30, to verses 1, 2, and 3. Lift up your hearts unto God. As congregation, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and is to come, and from the seven spirits right before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Oh,
In Community Church of All Ages and Places, we now confession of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. And after this, we will sing Psalm 30, the verses 4 and 5. Let everyone say in his heart, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. I'm leading in prayer. O Lord our God, help us now really to worship you. We thank you for this opportunity of adoration. And we bless your name for setting apart this holy day. And Lord, we pray you, shut the door towards the world for us. Help us to forget our cares. Enable us to rise clean out of this world. And may we get rid of all its down-dragging tendencies, so that we are able to focus on you alone. May the attractions of the worldly things be gone, and we are able to concentrate on you. Our precious Lord Jesus Christ, we do adore you with our whole heart. You are Lord of all, and we bless you for becoming man that you might be our next of kin. And being next of kin, we bless you for taking us into marriage union with yourself and for redeeming us and our inheritance from the captivity into which we were sold. You have paid your life for your people. You have ransomed your people with your heart's blood. Be you therefore forever beloved and adored. And now you are not here, for you are risen. And it is as if we see you sitting there on your Father's throne at his right hand, true man, yet God, reigning over all things for your people. And it is as if our ears hear the everlasting song which rolls up at your feet, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And Lord, now we remember this song, we say Amen. From the outskirts of the crowd that surrounded your throne, we lift up our feeble voices in earnest amens. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, and have made us king and priest unto God. And we shall reign with you, for though far off by space, we know that we are very near to your heart. You look over the heads of the angelic squadrons to behold us, and you do hear the praises, yes, also the groans of your well-beloved children. For are not we most near to you, your flesh and your bones? We know we are, and we feel the ties of kinship within us. We are yours, and you are ours. And we are longing to get through the crowd that is surrounding you and to get to the forefront and there to bow prostrate at your dear feet that were nailed to the tree for us, and worship you as the Lamb who lives forever and ever, who has prevailed to take the book and loose the seven seals thereof. To you be glory forever. And now, most blessed Lord, look down upon those who do not love you. Let them see how ill they treat you. And may they consider within themselves how awful is the ingratitude which can be negligent of your blood, indifferent from our Savior's heart. Bring the careless and the godless to seek for mercy, and use us as your instruments to bring them to you. O Lord our God, let not the preaching of the gospel, the personal visit of the office bearers, let not any of these efforts be in vain. Do give conversions. Lord, keep us from all sin. Teach us how to walk circumspectly, and enable us to guard our minds against the error of doctrine, our hearts against wrong feelings, and our lives against evil actions. And may we never speak unadvisedly with our lips, nor give way to anger. May love dwell in us and reign in us, and give us to live for our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our beloved church and all its organizations. O God, take care of it. And you did. Reverend de Holland could make a decision for the Church of Ligana. Lord, we are thankful that the preaching of the gospel may continue also in Tasmania. And we ask you also for the other vacant churches, that they may receive the minister of the word in due time, so that he is able to proclaim your gospel in those local churches. Yes, make every member of the church a pastor over others. And let us all strive together for the good of all. And in this way, may your kingdom come among us. And do prosper all the people of Jesus Christ. What we ask for ourselves, we seek for them. May our minds of men be prepared to receive the gospel, and may your kingdom come to destroy every idol so that Christ alone may reign. And our whole heart comes out in this. Reign, Emmanuel. Reign. Sit on the high throne. Ride on your white horse. And let the armies of heaven follow you, conquering and to conquer. Yes, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen. This afternoon I may preach you the gospel as we confess in Lord's Day 13 about the name that our Lord Jesus Christ is called God's only begotten Son, and that we may call him our Lord. And it is for this reason that we will read from the Gospel of John, John 1, the verses 1 to 14. And after that we will sing Psalm 54, the verses 1, 2 and 3. John 1, the verses 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Thank you. As said, I may preach you the gospel as we have summarized in Lord's Day 13 of our catechism. Let us then read Lord's Day 13 together. You can find it on page 528 of your book of prayers. Why is he called God's only begotten Son, since we also are children of God? Because Christ alone is the eternal natural Son of God. We, however, are children of God by adoption, through grace, for Christ's sake. Why do you call him our Lord? Because he has ransomed us, body and soul, from all our sins, not with silver or gold, but with his precious blood, and has freed us from all the power of the devil to make us his own possession. In response to the gospel, we will sing as our Amen song, hymn 72, the verses 1 and 2. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, every name or title of our Savior has its own story, but they all have one thing in common. They all reveal in which way Christ brings us back to God. He bridges the gap between God and us. And when mentioning his names, we listen with our ears pricked up for what they tell us about our relationship with God. With three of the four names, it is crystal clear. He is called Jesus because he saves us. He is called Christ because he is our prophet, priest, and king. And we hear in our Lord's Day that he is called Lord, because he has freed us from all the evil powers. But of what benefit is it that he is called the only begotten Son of God? And indeed, there is a remarkable difference between this name and the three other names. For the first three names I mentioned reveal something of what Jesus does for us. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. But as soon as we call him God's only begotten Son, it is as if the gap between him and us, and also the distance between God and us, becomes wider and wider. God and Christ are, as Father and Son, very close. Their relationship is a relationship of a Father and a Son. And it is as if we are excluded. And the word only begotten sounds exclusive. He alone is the Son of God. There is only one. Apart from him, there is nobody else. And when he is the only begotten Son of God, the question arises, what then is our position, our relation with God? And the Catechism tries to find an answer to this question. Not that the Catechism has doubt on the fact that we are children of God, We are children of God. That is the assumption of the catechism. Its point of departure. But what we want to know is exactly the same as in the other names of our Savior. What is the benefit for us that He is called God's only begotten Son? It is the same as we find in the last question and answer of our Lord's Day as well. What is the benefit for us that Jesus Christ is called Lord, our Lord? And to cut a long story short, in these names, it becomes clear that we are certainly saved. For in these two names, it becomes clear that our deliverance is of God and through God and to God. And in this way, I may summarize the message Scripture tells about the two names of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our deliverance is of God, through God, and to God. Because our Savior is our God, that will be the first aspect we will see. Our Savior is our brother, the second aspect we will see. And our Savior is our Lord, the third and last aspect we will see. Our deliverance is of God, through God, and to God, because our Savior is our God, our brother, and our Lord. Brothers and sisters, everyone who reads the Gospel faces the same question Jesus' disciples asked. Who is this man? And it is not only a question the disciples were busy with. You hear that the people in Jesus' days were keeping busy with the same question. And it is not for nothing that at a critical moment in his life, Jesus asked his disciples, "What do men say that I am?" In Jesus' days, some were of the opinion that he was Elijah, or the revived John the Baptist. Others were of the opinion that he was the prophet. And there were also people who cried that he was possessed by demons. And it is this question that turns up again and again in history. And even in our times, many answers are possible. He's a prophet who teaches us true humanity. He is a religious genius. He is the man who taught us true love. And other people see him as a social reformer, a freedom fighter. To some, he is a moral example of high standing, and we have to follow his example. And today many see him as a kind of super guru who tries to teach us some fine mystical, occult, or philosophical views. And the number of Jesus images is countless. And they all have one thing in common. They all try to explain what the meaning of Jesus is. And in the jumble of all these opinions, it is important to listen what Scripture says about Jesus of Nazareth. And first of all, it is very important to remember that Lord's Day 13 is part of the section in the Catechism with the heading, God the Son and our Redemption. And it is very important to point to the order of the heading. First, God the Son, then our redemption. God the Son and our redemption are closely connected, but always in this order. First, what we confess about God the Son, And after that, it is possible to point to our redemption. And if you change the order, then there is no redemption left. The true Redeemer, the true Savior, has to be the Son of God. And a redemption without the Son of God means there is no redemption possible. With the words of Romans 11:36, we confess that everything is to the honor and glory of God. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. There's the redemption as well. To Him be glory forever. Our redemption comes from God. Well, God has revealed Himself. And He has so revealed Himself in His Word that the second person of God is the true and eternal God. Think of Lord 8. And this Son of God is our Redeemer. And this is the first thing we have to say. Our redemption is not dependent on man. On the contrary, we owe our redemption to God from the beginning to the end. Because our redemption is of Him. And this is the first thing we confess in Lord's Day 13. It speaks about the Son of God and not about the Son of Man. And this is not a word game. Decisive is whether in Bethlehem a mere human being was born or whether the Son of God had become flesh. Imagine that a normal human being had been born in Bethlehem. Jesus would have been just like all other men. And then He would also have received what we all have received. The original sin. The guilt of sin. The pollution of sin. And if that had been the case, then He would have set up Himself as a Savior without the possibility and power to be one. For no one who is conceived and born in sin can save him or herself from sin, let alone that that person can save another person. A dead person can't revive himself. Let alone that a dead person can revive another person. If it would be our confession that we believe in Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, without the preceding confession of the fact that Jesus is God's Son, then our hope would be empty. And our faith also would be empty. In the order of our confession, however, it is clear that Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son, who together with the Father and the Holy Spirit is the one true God. The salvation is of God Himself. And you know this confession is under attack and always has been. Although people use the words of our confession that Jesus is God's only begotten Son, nevertheless, they deny the eternal and natural sonship of Christ. Through the whole history of the church, again and again, the same theories were at the premium. They reasoned, for instance, in this way, that the child Jesus became the Son of God when He was born in Bethlehem. Or that in Bethlehem, or just before the cross, God the Father adopted Jesus as His Son. But deliverance would have been impossible in this way. Christ didn't become God's only begotten Son through His birth. Also not through His obedience during His life. He did not become God's only begotten Son through His conception by the Holy Spirit. He did not become God's child during the history of this world. He did not obtain anything to be God's son. He is the natural son of God. He did not become the son of God after the creation of this world. He is the son of God from eternity. And he will be the son of God eternally. And as the eternal son of God, he was busy with your salvation. He did not start his work of deliverance in Bethlehem or after his baptism in the Jordan. No, immediately after the fall into sin, he started his work of deliverance in the history of this world. And you know, the root of our deliverance is even from eternity, the eternal counsel of God. And for this reason, the Apostle John starts his gospel in this way. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this means that Christ shares in exactly the same divine majesty and glory as His Father. The Father gives His Son His own glory. He is of the same essence as the Father. He is the brightness of His Father's glory and the express image of His person. Hebrews 1, 3. And He is the only Son who shares God's glory. There is no other Son. He does not need to share His glory with somebody else. And the consequences are impressive. For because Christ is the only begotten Son of God, all His Father's love is directed to Him only. The love of God is concentrated on His only Son. Just as parents who only have one child, all their love is directed to their only child. And they are extremely careful. If they would lose their child, they would lose everything. Indeed. That child is the dearest possession they have. And they invest all their love in that only child. Well then, Christ is the only Son of the Father. He is His dearest Son. And He too invests all His love in this only Son. And thus, the distinction between Christ and us is an absolute one. He shares in God's glory. He is God. And He is the only one to whom His Father's love is directed. And in this Son, the Father goes to bridge the gap between Him and us. For this Son, in whom all His love has been concentrated, is sent into the world. Well then, in this God's unspeakable love became known. He sent His only begotten, and therefore His greatly beloved Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. In love, the Father followed the only way which was still open to save His people. He sent His Son into the darkness of this world, and He delivered Him up to death so that we may live through Him. Jesus Christ, He is the only begotten Son of God. And He bridged the gap between God and man. And He alone could do it.
for he is God. Our deliverance is of God, because our Savior is our God.
And this brings us to the second aspect we will see. Our Savior is our God, and in him God adopted us as his children. We are children of the same Father. And through Christ, we may receive all the privileges of a child. Although we have no rights, we are adopted as children. Yet we may share in the rights the Son of God, as his only Son, has. We are not lagging behind Christ. We are set to receive all the privileges of the only begotten Son of God. We have received the Spirit of adoption. And in this way, we have received the privilege of being children of God. Romans 8. And perhaps you wonder, what does this actually mean? Well, God has not left you to guess what it means to be his children. For he has revealed the full meaning of his relationship once for all through our Lord Jesus Christ. His own beloved Son. It is from his manifested activity as the Son and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ that shows what God's Father relation to us really means. For God intends the lives of believers to be a reflection, a reproduction of Christ's own sonship with him. And for that reason, we know that thanks to Christ, there is a father-child relationship. And this, of course, implies authority. Our Father in heaven commands and disposes. As Christ has said, he came to exercise obedience to his Father's will. I have to come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sends me. John 6:38. I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do, Father. John 17:4. And secondly, the relationship between our Father in heaven and us implies affection. The Father loves the Son. As the Father has loved me, I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. John 15. Affection. And third, the relationship between God and us implies fellowship as well. I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. The Lord Jesus said, he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. John 8:29. And this implies, in the fourth place, honor as well. For the Father glorifies his Son. The Father has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. John 5:23. And all this, what he said about the relationship between the Father and his only begotten Son, extend to you as God's adopted children. For what God gives to his only begotten child, he will give to his adopted children as well. In, through, and under Jesus Christ as God's only begotten Son, you are ruled, loved, accompanied, and honored by your Heavenly Father. As the only begotten Son obeyed God, so must you. This is the love of God, that we keep God's commandments. 1 John 5, verse 1, verse 3. As God loved his only begotten son, so he loved you as his adopted sons. The Father himself loves you. John 16, verse 27. And as God had fellowship with his only begotten son, so he does with you. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 1, verse 3. And as God exalted our Lord Jesus Christ, so he exalts you as well, as brothers in one family. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. John 12:26. And in this way, Scripture teaches you to understand the shape and substance of the relationship which binds together your Heavenly Father, his only begotten Son, and you as his adopted children. It is a relationship determined by love. He became our brother. Our deliverance is there through him. Thanks to our big brother, we had children of God as well. The highest privilege you can receive. This, says Paul, is where your faith in Christ has brought you. You have received the adoption of sons. Galatians 4:5. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir. And the consequences of this adoption as children of God are enormous. For now you become aware that you are no longer living in the slavery of sin. Because when you are adopted as children of God, your whole life has to be understood in terms of it. Your sonship must be the controlling thought at every point. Just as the knowledge of his unique sonship controlled the way Christ lived his life on earth, so he insists that the knowledge of our adoptive sonship must control our lives too. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Matthew 12:50. And in the Sermon on the Mount we read that this actually what it actually means. For as children of our Heavenly Father, we have to imitate the Father. I say to you, love your enemies, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You as God's children must show this in your daily life. In this way you will glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It is a fine thing for children to be proud of their father. To want others too to see how wonderful he is. To take care that they behave in public in a way that is a credit to him. Therefore Jesus says that you, as an adopted child of God, must seek to behave in public in a way that brings praises to your Father in heaven. Then your life as his child is directed to please your Father who lives in heaven. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 6 as well. Try to please your Father in heaven. In the ancient world, people did not normally adopt infants as today. They adopted young adults who had shown themselves fit and able to carry on a family name in a worthy way. God, however, adopted you
out of free love, not because of your character, not because of your capabilities. You were not fit for a place among God's children. But adoption is His act of free kindness. For the only thing we have deserved is His eternal wrath. God had no duty to adopt you. He had chosen to do so. And because of His Son, He loved us so much that He made you His children. He redeemed you. He forgave you your sins. And He took you as His sons and daughters. Yes, He has given Himself to you as your Heavenly Father. You are all loved just as fully as His only begotten Son is loved. I believe in God's only begotten Son. I believe that the Lord Himself became flesh and has joined us in a close relationship together. For as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, of Him, and through Him, is our deliverance. And then the third aspect is that our deliverance is to God. Because our Savior is our Lord. And you have to understand this well. For the name and title Lord mentioned here is not the translation of God's covenantal name, Yahweh. You'll find that name in the Old Testament written in all capitals. Lord. But when He adopts us as His children, it means that He makes these children His possession. And that is the meaning of the name Lord here. It means that the Son of God is your master, your possessor. That was the aim of all His labor, that He would have His say over us. And through His work of atonement, He became our owner, our master, our Lord. He became our Lord. We are not only the children of God, we are the servants of the Lord Jesus as well. Because He has ransomed us, body and soul, from all our sins, not with silver or gold, but with His precious blood. Just the Apostle Paul has said, you were ransomed in the futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish, 1 Peter 1, 18-19. And the Catechism does not leave it with words of praise and thanks. It also becomes clear what your calling is towards Jesus Christ. When His name is Lord, then your name is servant, bond servant of Christ. For what reason? For what is the reason that Christ bought us with His precious blood? He has freed us from all the power of the devil to make us His own possession. And this immediately reminds us of Lord Zevan. But it is stated that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. I am His possession. Christ has fully paid for all our sins. And He has set us free from all the power of the devil. And in this way, Christ became our only Lord and Master. And to be a servant of this Master creates obligations. For when He is the only Master, then we may only serve Him.
Why do you call him our Lord? Just to say Lord, Lord is of no use. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Matthew 5. And Paul makes it very practical what he says. For your whole family life lies under the claim of the Lord. Your relationship with your husband has to be ruled by the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as the Lord loves the church and gave himself up for her. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, this is the first commandment with a promise. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Employers, employees, realize, says Paul, that your own and only master is in heaven. Yes, in everything, brothers and sisters, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on his whole armor that you may be able to resist Satan's attempt to bring you back into slavery. He has ransomed us, body and soul, from all our sins, not with silver or gold, but with his precious blood, and has freed us from all the power of the devil to make us his own possession. In principle, we have returned under the dominion of God, in order that God may be all in all. Ephesians 5:6. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have to say now, through God, our deliverance and salvation is to God as well. Thanks to our deliverance by the blood of Christ, we may live to the honor of God. The profession that Jesus Christ is the Lord of our life does not only mean that we can rely on him in difficult situations, or when we are sick or dying, but the fact that he is our Lord must convince us that we have to live and behave as Christ's possession. Yes, to say my Lord and my God is easy enough, but now you have to do something as well. The Lord will activate you. Every day again you have to show that you belong to Christ, the Lord. Colossians 13 does not give you an easy and comfortable life. For if we believe this, we have to struggle against our own nature. The Lord brings the antithesis in our lives. Although we live in the world, we are not of the world. And this is difficult. For we have to fight against the three sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. And in our own strength it is impossible. Here as well, the deliverance can't come from man. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is our Lord. He will give us the strength to live in faith. Of God, through God, and to God is our deliverance. To him be glory forever. Amen. Let's thank the Lord. Father in heaven, it is amazing that you have given your only begotten Son so that we too are your children, your adopted children. And we are thankful that as your adopted children, we may acknowledge that our Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord at the same time. That our Lord Jesus Christ will bring us back to a life in paradise. That we are obedient in everything. But Lord, we need the power of your Spirit. In our own strength, it is impossible to be ruled through Christ and to be obedient in everything. And therefore, help us through your word and spirit to live as your faithful children in the way our Lord Jesus Christ also lived during his life on earth, that he was willing to obey all your commandments and give us in that way true thankfulness that we are eager to serve you and to accept our Savior Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, as our Lord and Master. And let it be for the honor and glory of your holy name. In his name we pray. Amen. You have now the opportunity to set your gifts apart, and after that we will sing together hymn 72, verses 3, 4, and 5.
Lift up your hearts unto God, receive the blessing of the Lord, and depart in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.